If they will not listen to Moses and their prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. Listening to Moses and the prophets, Jesus says, should be the foundation, should be our first position. And so we had the prophet in the first reading, and what did he say? Did we listen? Thus says the Lord, woe to the complacent in Zion. Woe to the complacent. What does it mean to be complacent? Are we complacent? Is this woe simply just to these group of people who lived 800 years before the birth of Jesus? Or does this reading apply to us today? Woe to the complacent. They lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch comfortably on their couches. They eat the choicest meat, the lambs and the calves. They have this wonderful music that they devise for their own sake. And they drink wine from bowls, not just a cup, a bowl of wine. And they anoint themselves with the best oils. Sounds like a pretty good life. Why are they being woe attached to them? If you were to list out the goals of your life, especially for those of you who have children, what kind of life do you want your children to live? I'm sure you want them to have a bed, a comfortable bed to sleep on, to have good food to eat. Maybe not drinking bowls full of wine, but having good drink, an anointment, oil, to keep themselves healthy and strong. What's wrong with that? Isn't that the American dream? Isn't that why we go to college and get a job and work ourselves to the bone so that we can have enough money to supply for our family all the good things this world has to offer? Why is there a woe attached to this? Because of the next line. Yet, they have all these good things, yet they are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. Amos is a prophet who grew up in the southern kingdom. At this point in salvation history, the kingdom had been split in the north and the south. Amos lived in the south. The Lord called him from the south to go to the north to warn them, to prepare them for their certain demise because of their idolatry and their debauchery. But this woe that Amos has received and is proclaiming is to his friends in the south because they're living the good life. And they don't care that they're brothers, because they're all Jews. They don't care that they don't even notice that their brothers in the north are about to be demolished. They're living a good life, yet they're not made ill by the certain collapse, the death, the exile that's about to come upon their own brothers. Woe to the complacent. And this is what was happening in the gospel between the unnamed rich man and the poor, miserable, lamentable Lazarus. This man covered in sores, being cared for by the dogs, laying in the doorway of this man's castle, we can say. And the rich man inside, completely unaware. Why is it woe to the complacent and the comfortable? Because it absolutely leads to indifference, to not being made sick, not being made ill by the plight of our brothers who are about to die. But this only applied to 2,000 years ago with Jesus' time, or 800 years before that for Amos' time. That doesn't happen to us, right? We don't get so self-absorbed in building our own kingdoms and having the nicest clothes and the latest gadgets and the latest technology. We don't get complacent and comfortable and overlook the plight of those who are less fortunate. This is just a history lesson, right? This man dressed in fine linen. Linen underwear is what it says. And purple garments. The most exquisite, the richest of all. How much time and money do we waste? Do we invest chasing the latest and the best fashions? The latest and the best technology and the devices? How much time do we spend constructing our castles, our kingdoms, when there are people on our doorstep dying? Are we made ill by the plight of our brothers? Do we even notice? Or is it their fault for making bad choices, for being raised in the place where they were raised? It's not their fault. I worked hard. I earned all of this. I deserve all of this. It's not my problem that they can't get ahead. I said at the beginning, challenging words from the scriptures today. This should make us uncomfortable to hear this. And this doesn't matter which neighborhood you live in or what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you're wearing. Are you made ill by the plight of your brothers who have less than you? Are you even aware? This is the radical call to discipleship that Jesus puts before us. The necessary way of life for us to go to heaven. This is what Jesus says in the gospel. He's talking to the Pharisees, those religious leaders who had it all together, living comfortable lives, the nicest garments, who thought that they had a sure way in to Abraham's bosom, to the eternal beatitude. But what did Jesus say? You had your comfort here. You got your reward. Not that any of the things that he had was necessarily bad, but because he had all that stuff, his heart wasn't moved for other people. He wasn't loving his neighbor as himself, as the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment tells us. He wasn't dependent on God for anything, much less everything, which is a necessary condition for us to go to heaven. And then Lazarus, this poor man with sores being licked and cleaned by the dogs, had nothing. He must have been dependent, reliant on God. He was begging to eat the scraps that were probably fed to the dogs who were taking care of him. Like we had the prodigal son a few weeks ago who would have begged to eat the pig food. This man's begging to eat the dog scraps. There's lots of ways in which we can dive into this scripture. Lots of application to each one of our lives. Because we all have a different life and we're coming at a different perspective and a different socioeconomic level. But are we attached to the things of this world? Are we dependent on the things of this world? Or do we live what the great spiritual fathers would call holy indifference? Use it if you have it, but I don't need it. You know, one of the great sins that is so prominent and prevalent in our culture, in Western culture, is that God is commanding us to love people and to use things. But so often we use people and love things. This great sin of dehumanizing the people around us so that I can live my life uninterrupted. It's a great challenge the Lord is putting before us today. The Lord died, gave up his life with nothing in return. How often do we put a contingency on the gifts that we give? Whether we want our name on a building or a tax write-off, or we at least want our picture in the paper. We want people to know. We have a contingency on a gift. Christ is inviting us to so much more. To a true life of freedom and peace. And this is what St. Paul told to Timothy, "But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that the life that we're all craving and desiring? And as we're building our kingdoms of comfort and complacency, we're pursuing these virtues. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. This is the invitation. This is the challenge for each of us. Do I believe that what Jesus says is true? Or am I going to fight and try to create my own way? This passage from the second reading from St. Timothy, I like it because it starts with a conjunction, even though we were taught in school not to. Right? It says, "But you, man of God." You can't start with a but or an and, right? But because he did, there must be more to it. You say but because there's something that came before that you're contradicting. But you, man of God, pursue all these good things. So what came before it? What does St. Paul warn St. Timothy about? He says in verse 8, "If we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that." If we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Is that our standard for contentment? Is that enough for us? Or do we want more? Be content with that, because those who want to be rich, again, this is just a history lesson. That's no one today. Those who want to be rich are falling into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. Those who want to be rich are headed for destruction, because the love of money is the root of all evils. That's what St. Paul says. And some people, in their desire for money, have strayed from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. But you, man of God, avoid all of this. Again, it's not the things in themselves. It's the love of these things. It's the desire for these things. Because they become gods to us. They become the source of my identity, the reason and the purpose that I'm here, the reason why I have friends, the reason why people like me, the reason I can sleep at night is because of all these things. My identity, my mission, my purpose is tied up in these things, as was the rich man in the gospel. And the result of his life was everlasting torment. The way of the gospel, it is good news, but it's the way of the cross. And it requires a radical reorientation of our lives. We can continue to live a life like everybody else, competing for the next best thing to come around, and continue to use people and to love things. Or we can heed this warning to avoid complacency and indifference and see the people in our lives as objects of the love of God, as the reason why Jesus died was because of that person. We must pray for the grace to have the eyes to see that. It's not easy, and it requires effort. Fight the good fight. Compete well for the faith. There's a challenge laid before us. Moses and their prophets, the history that has come before us, lays it all out for us. The two paths: an earthly kingdom which leads to hell and destruction, or the heavenly kingdom that ends in eternal beatitude. Jesus died to set us free. St. Paul says, don't use that freedom to go back to the desires of the flesh, but to live in the freedom of the Spirit, through which we can pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. For the one, the only one, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the only one who can promise us, who can give us immortality. We are made for so much more that this world has to offer. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus today, to this great invitation of a radical reorientation of your life, to say no to the lies of this world, the traps, the temptations that are rooted in the love of money? Say yes. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Avoid complacency and indifference. Live in the truth. Live in the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ.